It is right that we might speak and celebrate the events of Friday. The New Testament teaches us that we haven't the faintest hope in heaven or earth, the faintest hope of getting anywhere near God, unless Jesus did die on that cross. But even then, we are told, if that's where the world and history stopped, then we would still be without hope, even with the death of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus did die, which he did, it was a truly remarkable thing. The righteous dying for the unrighteous. But if Jesus still lies in a grave somewhere, or if he did truly turn to dust, then what was the point then, and what is the point now? That is Paul's question, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 15. A very logical question. Where are we left if Jesus simply died? Yes, the New Testament dwells at great length upon his death, and rightly so. It is vitally important. Death was essential. As Jesus himself spoke of the ransom to pay the price for our sins. But the New Testament goes on to say that that work is incomplete unless he has risen from death and is alive. What would be the point of his death if it was not so? But we must also ask, as we read this, and in our life situation, we must ask, what is the point if he is alive? And it would almost suggest, as Paul speaks about it here in 1 Corinthians 15, that this is the central issue in all of Christianity. If Jesus is alive, so what? What difference does it make to you and to me? That's a big question. And so this morning, I want to look at the risen Lord. We speak in our confession of faith, reading the Apostles' Creed, as we do from time to time, that I believe in Jesus Christ, and we speak of him having risen from the dead, ascended, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And from there he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And it's these things that I would look at with you this morning. Chiefly that he is risen, and then briefly also that he is ascended, that he is reigning, and that he is returning. Risen, ascended, reigning, and returning. Jesus is risen. We have read the story in Matthew. That is one version of it. It's quite interesting when you study some of the different things that you come across in the Gospels, and you take a commentary that looks at it and it says, well, this is must be especially important because it's mentioned in, say, three of the Gospels. The resurrection of Jesus is mentioned in all four, spoken of at some length. We've just taken one in Matthew's Gospel. And then there is also the record that we have of the church's statement of that data, as we read in what Paul was saying. He said, for I delivered to you what I also received. And then he sets it out in brief statements that Christ died according to the Scriptures and so on. We have that, we've read that. And I think perhaps I should first of all offer a few points that, if you like, might enhance that record, that we pull it together and understand the implications. You see, there are many folk, and perhaps many folk that you will meet as you go out tomorrow, who will prefer to contradict that record It's there in four Gospels. It's there, Paul records it, that something that was common throughout the church by the stage that he wrote Corinthians. Many still prefer to contradict that record and the testimonies that are recorded. There are influential men who said miracles can't happen and therefore the resurrection didn't happen. Jesus didn't rise. As if that's conclusive. And for many it has been. But what's the foundation for that argument? Simply their preference that they don't want to accept that God might be involved in human history. The miraculous, as we might call it. That's all. They limit what they will accept to the range of their own knowledge. Be careful that you don't fall into that trap yourself in any way. But it's frightening how much that appeals to so many people today, to avoid the implications of the risen Jesus. But how can it be otherwise? Jesus must have risen. And consider what we have also, if you like, certain evidence for it. There was an empty tomb. We don't know where that tomb is today. We can say there is an empty tomb, whichever one it was. And that had to be explained away by those who would not accept that Jesus was risen. We saw an example of it in Matthew 28. And the main parts of that, which the soldiers were persuaded to say his disciples came and stole the body while we slept. That's in one variation or another. That's been used ever since. Some way to try and explain that the body is missing, why it's missing, but it's not risen. But if it was truly missing, not risen, why did they not just produce the body? Produce conclusive evidence. They were the ones with power to do so. But they could only excuse it. The Jews themselves, the ones most hostile to Jesus, the ones who had put him on the cross, they could only find an excuse because they knew the tomb was empty. The people around him at that very time. They even went so far as to ask Roman soldiers to confess and own up to failing on duty. That was worthy of death in the Roman army. That's why they had to pay them a whole lot of money. But they had to do something to try and tell a different story because they couldn't produce the body. It was an empty tomb. Not only was it an empty tomb, but the church was alive. When Jesus hung on that cross, you might well say there was never going to be a church. The people had scattered, his disciples. But on the third day, the first day of the week, the church came alive. Because Jesus, the master, the head of the church, came alive. And a great movement began. And could not be stopped and has still not been stopped, and we are part of it today. And that cannot be explained except for a living, risen Lord. If Jesus was not alive, why didn't these men, Peter and John, run away again when their lives were threatened? Why were they willing to go on and to suffer and to die? If it was no more than their own plot or imagination. The church has gone and lived and grown ever since. Is this all for a hoax? No, it's because Jesus has risen. Peter placed his hope in himself when he said, "Even if everyone else deserts you, Lord, I will not desert you," before Jesus died. And Peter denied Jesus. But when Peter writes his letter to the church much later, he says, "Now we have a living hope on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a new foundation, which he was certain. How do you explain the life of the church then and today without the risen Lord? These are the major ones, but there are a couple of minor ones that I should add as well. You might just find these helpful as time goes on. The Gospels tell us that the first people to see Jesus risen were the women. The Gospels tell us that. They're telling the truth. Because if man made up his own story on this, they wouldn't use women. Women of the day were no better than animals when it came to testimony and witness. That's the way it was. Unpleasant though it seems. They would not be accepted, what they had to say. But the Gospels tell it as it was. They saw him first. They told the others. It is true. And then you find a man who bears witness. A man who had studied, he was the finest of the Pharisees. And he tells us himself that he persecuted the church. He persecuted the church with vigor and with vehemence. He had an utter hatred for the church of Christ that had begun to grow. And he was turned completely. And as he testifies himself, that he labored more abundantly. Because he met the risen Lord. All these others had met him, even 500 at once. That doesn't happen with a mere hallucination, as some people have suggested. But by him, he was seen, Jesus was seen, as one born at the wrong time, he says. Jesus was gracious to him and met him, transformed his life, so that he tells us these things, that Jesus is risen in this remarkable way. Paul. And Paul died because he trusted in this risen Lord. And then also, that tomb was opened. The Lord rose on the first day of the week. Sunday became the Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus. A good name for it, the Lord's Day. But you see, it's the first day of the week, not the seventh. And who celebrated this greatest of events on the first day and not the seventh? They were Jews. Jews who had it ingrained in them that the seventh was the special day. And in no time at all, that was transformed too. But they said there is a greater thing. As it were, the recreation. God remembered or rested on the seventh day after creating this world in which we live. The church celebrates the first day to commemorate the resurrection, the recreation of all that we have. These were Jews who were prepared to change drastically. Their focus promptly settled on that first day, because it belonged to their risen Lord. That's something to teach us, perhaps, about our view of this first day of the week. In our lives, do we make it the Lord's Day? Whatever our culture might insist, they were surrounded by Jewish culture which insisted on the seventh day, and yet they persisted themselves with the first. They were surrounded by a Roman culture which said no day for the Lord, and they persisted on the first. We are surrounded by a culture which says every day for man. Will we persist with the first as the Lord's Day because he is risen? They knew that history took a completely new turn on that day. These are evidences to remind us he must have been alive. And I'm not wasting time over that. It's to remind us how sure it is that Jesus is alive. But if he is alive, what does it mean? What are the implications? Well, first of all, I would suggest it decisively marks Jesus out to be exactly what he claimed to be. And Romans, Paul tells us, writing to the Romans early on. He speaks of Jesus who was declared to be the Son of God with power. According to the Spirit of holiness, he was declared to be this by the resurrection from the dead. Remember what Jesus said. The Son of Man must suffer and die and rise again. The angel said to the woman, he is risen as he said. What else did Jesus say? He said, I am the Son of God. These things are true. This means that all of his claims are declared to be true. If he is the Son of God, that is the greatest claim he made. And if that is proven to be true, he's declared to be that Son of God. That all of that is right by the resurrection from the dead. Then we must understand that all the rest that he says is without fault. Therefore, as we hear this message, we can be assured again that his death was sufficient sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, for your sins. Because Jesus rose. Unless he rose, we might add, we could never be sure. But he has, and it is certain. And so to Paul's issue in 1 Corinthians 15. Did you listen? Did you read? How many ways can you say Jesus lives? He's tried them all. But he's saying, Paul is saying, if Jesus doesn't live, then we need to accept that his death was inconclusive and inadequate. We are still in our sins. We still need to find a way out of them. But instead, Jesus has risen. He is alive. Sin and death are overwhelmed. Won't you have faith in him? True faith in the risen Jesus. Another thing to remember is that if Jesus was risen then, he is alive now. He is still alive. He is still here. And we'll see in a moment how he continues active on behalf of his people as he lives. And then fourth aspect of the meaning, the implications, that Jesus is glorified. And you see a little of that when you do read some of the other gospel records of how he appeared in the room. The door was locked. He appeared. But yet we read there in Matthew how the woman touched his feet. A physical being, but in a new way. And we know that therefore Jesus is glorified. This resurrected body. And the Bible tells us that that's how we know that that's how God's own people will be. Will be like him when he appears. We will know how that will be. These are just some of the things. And one morning is certainly not enough to deal with it all. Let me just point out the one thing that you will find in every sermon that is mentioned, any part of it that's recorded in the book of Acts, those early days of the church when Paul and others went around preaching the gospel of Christ for the first time to many people. The heart of their gospel. In every single sermon you will find the resurrection of Jesus is to be found. Sometimes not even the death. But the resurrection is there. That is the decisive moment in history. Friday was awful with the cross. But Sunday threw it all back, the Lord's Day. And it brings glory and immortality, life. He's just the first fruits of those who will rise. The gospel, Jesus is alive, and he is Lord. And so we get nowhere unless Jesus is indeed risen. And then I just take from there, proceeding to the other points, just briefly. But he is ascended. This risen Lord has ascended. Acts chapter 1 tells it most clearly. Just jot that down or remember it. Have a look at it. There we hear that Jesus was seen lifted into the clouds. He was taken upwards from amongst his disciples. He was taken beyond the sight of men, although Paul did meet him. how it actually happened, we cannot be sure.